So today's parasha is a story of Jacob and Esau. And I believe that there are some valuable lessons in this week's parasha that can really encourage us, you know, of how important our messianic identity, our vision, and our heritage is. So this week's parasha is called Todot, meaning generations. And it's the beginning of the third generation, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And from the beginning, when Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, Adonai told them to be fruitful and multiply. And the biblical narrative described a steady begetting of one generation after another. You look in Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, they lived to be hundreds of years of age. And so there was many children. There were many that were mentioned. And so as they were begetting one generation after another until the time of the flood. You know, but because of man's wickedness, Adonai destroyed all life on earth except for a family of eight and the animals. And we looked at last Wednesday night, we learned a bit about the flood as well and the fossil record and so forth. But Noah and his family were saved. And he gave the same command to Noah and his family to be fruitful and multiply. And so the earth was repopulated after the flood. But then we come to the time of Abraham, who was chosen by Adonai to be the father of a nation. And there seemed to be an interruption of this command. All the matriarchs, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, faced the same problem, barrenness. They were unable to bear children. And this seemed to be contrary to God's command to be fruitful and multiply. To your offspring, I will give this land. And it was obvious that Adonai wanted to draw attention to the fact that the birth of these sons were not to be ordinary births. Now, all of them demonstrated God's supernatural intervention into lives of the chosen people of God. And each one of these sons would be a sign that the nation of Israel would be birthed in the supernatural. Sarah waited 25 years until she was 90 years old, far past the age of childbearing, to give birth, you know, to Isaac. Rebecca waited 20 years and had twins. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was barren for 20 years before they gave birth to Joseph. But, you know, there was another family dynamic at work, which was the emergence of sibling rivalry. And the first example of sibling rivalry was between the first two brothers, Cain and Abel. So bitter was Cain's resentment of his brother Abel that he murdered him because of jealousy over an offering. When Sarah gave birth to Isaac, there was jealousy between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was cast out of the home because of jealousy. You know, Rachel was jealous of her sister Leah, who gave birth to six sons and one daughter. It took her 20 years before she had Joseph. And there was jealousy between Joseph and his brothers. Jacob loved Joseph more than his sons, which is always a dangerous precedent when you love one child more than the other. And because of jealousy, they plotted to have Joseph, you know, killed, but then they instead chose to have him become a slave in Egypt. And now, once again, in this Torah portion, we read about sibling rivalry and jealousy between Jacob and Esau and how it literally tore the family apart. Toldot is the story of the next generation, two sons, Jacob and Esau, born to the same family, to the same parents, brought up in the same home, taught the same values, yet one treasured his birthright, his heritage, and his identity, whereas the other despised it. And you know, it's not unusual for two children to be brought up in the same home and have different interests and desires. You know, one may have a heart to serve the things of God, and the other the things of the world. One may choose to marry a believer, and the other a non-believer. One may be obedient and respectful to their parents, whereas the other may be disobedient, rebellious, and disrespectful. And this is one of the mysteries of parenting. How a son and daughter could be brought up in the same home and the same loving and caring home and taught the same values, learn to value the roots of their faith, and yet choose to disregard them and go their own way because it often causes grief to the mother and the father. And this is a sad legacy of many parents today. Maybe some of us can relate and identify. We have loved our children. We've sacrificed so much for them. We've taught them what we believed was right, only to have our son and daughter rebel, disobey our counsel, and choose a path contrary to what they were taught. He says in Proverbs 10, verse 1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish one is a grief to his mother. We all pray, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and that when he's older, he will not depart from it. Yeshua's story of the prodigal son is another example of two sons, one who did not value his inheritance. And he went his own separate way. He went off in the world and he squandered his inheritance until he came to the realization that it was foolish for him to be doing what he was doing. So he returned home. And the other brother was jealous of his brother when he returned home because he saw that his father did not punish him because of his recklessness and his foolishness. In fact, he even held a feast for him. And so the brother was jealous. But of course, that's a parable of forgiveness. The God is trying to show the importance of forgiveness, that even though we may have sinned and, you know, turned away from God, that when we come to our senses, that he's always there to come and to forgive us. So this week's parish illustrates this parental dilemma. It's the story of Isaac and Rebekah and their two sons, Jacob and Esau, and the challenges and the disappointments they faced in raising their two sons. And so let's read again what Sigong read in Genesis 25. If we turn to Genesis 25, verse 19. And this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and he said, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples are from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And so we see here there's already trouble in the womb before the two brothers were even born. And even though they are womb mates for 9 months, they struggled with each other. You know, I know that I can kind of relate to this because my wife Jan is a twin. And our daughter, Elise, had twin boys. So we kind of understand the dynamic of twins in a family. But here we see that these two twins are struggling in the womb. And when a point of time arrived for Rebekah to give birth, they were twins. And it says in verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were two twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So Esau came out first, but he was met with resistance from his brother Jacob, who was grasping onto his heel, as if to say, "Not so fast." And this was a prophetic foreshadowing of their two destinies. Jacob was going to take hold of and possess that which his brother possessed, and he did not value. So his brothers Esau and Jacob, they were very different. As most times we know that, you know, we have two twins in our two twin grandsons. They're totally different in every way, but they're really, really lovable. But you know, you can really see how different they are. But it tells us here in verse 27, 28, Proverbs, you know, Solomon's, let's see here. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we see that as brothers Esau and Jacob, they grew up, that the Torah described Jacob as a mild-mannered man who learned to be a skillful shepherd. He was a quiet, hard-working son who helped his mother and they dwelt in tents. And so Rebekah loved Jacob. But Esau, on the other hand, was a wild man of the field who was a skillful hunter. And Isaac loved the taste of venison. And it says that Esau was Isaac's favorite son. You have to be careful when you start choosing favorites. It can run into trouble. And this is what happened here. And look at 29 to 34. It describes the first incident of how Jacob took hold of Esau's birthright by appealing to Esau's fleshly desires. In verse 29 and 25, it says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. And that's why he was also called Edom, because of being red. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. And Esau despised his birthright. And so here this reveals something about the difference in character between Esau and Jacob. Even though Jacob's actions are wrong, to his credit, he valued the birthright, whereas Esau valued the things of the flesh. The fact that he was willing to forfeit his birthright as a firstborn son for a mere bowl of stew reveals something about his character and what he valued in life. And according to the Torah, the firstborn son was entitled to the right of blessing and honor and respect, a double portion of the father's inheritance, and the rights to royal succession as leader of the family. It's the firstborn's responsibility to use his inheritance to provide and care for the needs of the family. So it wasn't just for his own personal pleasure. Esau was forfeiting his responsibility to protect the interests of his family. He also failed to honor his parents by marrying foreign women who were outside of the covenant to his grandfather, you know, given to his grandfather Abraham. If we look into 26 verse 34, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also a daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So Isaac and Rebekah were not pleased with Esau because who he chose to marry. See, God's covenant promise to Abraham was inseparably linked to the son of promise and his descendants. And Esau put his own desires and his interests first. And he lived for the moment. And this is how many people today live. Those who walk in the flesh live in the moment with no thought of tomorrow or the future. As it says in Romans 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Those who are the flesh cannot please God. You know, I came across an interesting illustration this past week about there was a well-known Cherokee Native American proverb, which speaks of everyone having within them two fierce beasts, which are constantly at war with each other. One is a whirlwind of selfishness and pride, indulgence and fear, hatred and chaos. The other champions benevolence, humility, morality, courage, love, and restraint. And the moral of the story is that the one who wins the fight is the one that you feed. I think that's really true. If you feed your flesh, then you will act like you're in the flesh. But if you feed your spirit, then you will walk in the things of the spirit. And so we need to be careful what we feed our lives with, what we put in with our minds, what we speak with, and what we entertain with our thoughts. You know, as Messianics, we know that even the name Israel speaks of the struggle and the destiny that following God often brings. You know, when we come into the faith, we know that it's not easy. We struggle. We face many challenges and obstacles in the way, but that's all part of building character in our life. But when Esau sold his birthright, he gave no thought of his value. The birthright was part of his inheritance that would have made him the heir of all that God had promised. And so to Esau, a bowl of stew was more important than his birthright. You know, in biblical times, it was customary as the father was drawing near to his time of death to call the family together to pronounce his last will and testament over his sons and daughters. This was done in the form of a spoken blessing, not what's not written down like we have today. Don't go to the lawyer and you know, work out your will. It was all done by a spoken blessing. And once these words of blessing were pronounced, they could not be revoked. And the prophetic blessing of the father would often determine the future and the destiny of his sons. So when Isaac was old, advanced in years, and his eyes were dim, he called Esau to him, and he wanted to bless him before he died. In 27 verses 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were weak, he could no longer see. He called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, of course, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes. Then take it to your father, so he may give you his blessing before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said, "My son, let the curse fall upon me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So, you know, for some reason, Isaac did not have the dispersal discernment to recognize that his son Esau was not worthy to receive this covenant promise. Esau had caused his parents anguish by marrying 2 Hittite women. He had shown disregard for the promises of God and will of his parents by despising his birthright, for forfeiting his birthright. And I'm sure that Isaac would have remembered the efforts of his father Abraham, who commanded his servant Eliezer to go and find a non-pagan wife for his son Isaac, the son of promise. And surely Isaac must have seen that his son was not exercising sound judgment. It was not worthy of this patriarchal blessing. And so for whatever reason, he forgot about the prophetic word Adonai had given to him. It's hard to believe that Rebekah did not tell him what the Lord had shown her, or revealed to her at birth, that 2 nations will be in your womb, and 2 peoples will from your body will be separated. 1 people shall be stronger than the other, but the older will serve the younger. So Rebekah had treasured this word in her heart all these years. And when she realized what Isaac was about to do, rather than going to him, reminding him what Adonai told her, she came up with a deceptive scheme to deceive her husband, so Jacob would get the blessing. And why was it necessary for Rebekah to enter into this deception? Why couldn't she simply explain to her husband that although Isaac was, or Esau was, the elder of the twins, he was not worthy to inherit the right to be one of the founding fathers? Otherwise, it would have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Sounds a little bit different. Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But there was no explanation was given as to why Rebekah did not appeal to her husband. You know, perhaps she did want to undermine his authority and was being submissive to him like the women of old. But, you know, Jacob longed for acceptance of his father, and he decided to go along with his mother's plan. But, you know, history has a way of repeating itself, because Sarah, Rebekah's deceased mother-in-law, also tried to take matters into her own hands. And she ended up with an Ishmael, which has been a thorn in Israel's flesh ever since. But to Rebekah's credit, she was being obedient to what Adonai had told her, even though her method was dishonoring to her husband. Her heart was in the right place. She knew that Jacob was really, she was being obedient to this prophetic word the Lord had told her while these two twins were in her womb. And she knew that Isaac loved Esau, but she understood it was vital for the future of the covenant that it be entrusted to a son who valued his birthright, his identity, as inheritance. And so Jacob reluctantly agreed to carry out this deceptive plan to receive the blessing. But, you know, even though Jacob received the blessing, he paid a heavy price for it. The entire family was divided. Esau hated Jacob and plotted to kill him. Jacob had to flee from his home and his family. And for the next 20 years, he lived in fear that his brother would one day come and seek revenge and kill him. Isaac and Rebekah's relationship was damaged. A breach of trust was broken in their home between Rebekah and her husband. And Rebekah, who loved Jacob, never saw her son again. And so it was a sad ending for this family, all because they failed to be open and honest with each other and obedient to God's will for them. This is a lesson for all of us: the importance of being open and transparent with each other. See, Esau was deeply disappointed in not receiving his father's blessing. It tells us, in fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Sometimes we pay the consequence of our actions, and then when we come to the realization of what we've done, it's too late. The damage has been done. So the Haftorah portion this week that Marlene read was, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. A sad testimony of Esau's failure to live up to the covenant promise. And the one portion in Romans chapter 9 that Jerry read talks about Jacob and Esau as well. But when Esau saw that Jacob had obeyed his parents, and he commanded him to go and take a wife from among the Canaanites, to go to the home of Rebekah and find a wife where he made the decision that he thought would be pleasing to his parents. So Ishmael, he heard, you know, what Jacob and Rebekah were, or Rebekah and Isaac were saying, that, you know, to go and to marry someone from within the family. So what does Ishmael do? He realized that the daughters of Canaan that he married were displeasing to his parents, so he decided to go to Ishmael, Abraham's son, and marry one of his daughters. He was trying to win the approval of his parents, but even in this decision, he was lacking discernment, because Ishmael was a son born from the flesh, and flesh begets flesh. We see that in Genesis 28, verse 1, so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. And he commanded, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to be the house of your mother's father's Bethuel, and take a wife for yourself from there among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful, increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham, so you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." So somehow Isaac came to his senses, and he came to realize that Jacob was the one that God had chosen to receive this blessing. But we know that Esau's descendants became known as the Edomites, and God's prophetic word to Rachel came true. Two nations are in your womb. The Edomites became also a thorn in the flesh to Israel. For many years, Israel and the Edomites became arch enemies. They lived in the area that is known as modern-day Jordan today. See, every family leaves a history and a legacy. And this is a story of a family who were divided over their values and the choices they made. As a family, it's always important to be honest and truthful with each other. Our values, our heritage, our identity are all important in keeping the family rooted and grounded and knit together in love. Because decisions shape our destiny in life. The direction and path we will walk. And I've shared many scriptures, many times, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain who build it. It says, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, are so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full. So every Shabbat we bless our children. We pray and hope that they will become straight arrows in life and hit their mark. We pray that our children will not be crooked arrows, falling short, never seeming to hit the mark. We want our children to value what is important. We want them to prosper, to be successful, to make wise decisions, to serve God and walk in obedience, because in obeying Him, there's great reward. So I just want to end with four important spiritual truths, you know, for a Messianic congregation, a Messianic community that really, I believe, are important for us, and why these four truths are part of our destiny as New Covenant believers. So there's four truths that I kind of drew from this parasha portion. The first one is that we have a valuable birthright. We have a valuable birthright. We've been adopted to the family of God. We share in the covenant blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've been born from above, and we're citizens of the kingdom of God. We're seated together with the Messiah in heavenly places. It says in Romans, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And of children, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Messiah. And so we have a valuable birthright. The moment that we became a believer, we became a new creation. We inherited this valuable birthright as being adopted into the family of God. And then secondly, we have a rich inheritance. This, you know, new covenant, you know, is filled with many scriptures that affirm the importance of our inheritance. What is promised to us because of our faith. In 1 Peter 1, it says, we've been born again to living hope. To the resurrection of the Messiah, an incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance has been reserved in heaven for you. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just read Ephesians 1. It describes the richness of our inheritance, how we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1 is a wonderful reminder of what God has blessed us with, that we are a blessed people. We have a rich inheritance waiting for us. Then thirdly, we have an identity that is rooted in the Messiah. Our identity is rooted in the Messiah. Even though we have a messianic identity, that's only possible because of the Messiah. He is our true identity. We are chosen and predestined before the foundation of the world to be conformed into the image of His Son. Yeshua is the author and He's the finisher of our faith. He is our chief cornerstone. It says, in Him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Because we are in Him, He gives us a rich identity. And our identity is not based on what we do, but who we are. We're no longer sinners. We're a child of God. We're a new creation. We're co-heirs. We're fellow partakers of the covenant promises. We're sons and daughters who are seated in the heavenly places. So we have a tremendous identity that God has given to us. And then fourthly, we have a rich biblical heritage that is rooted and grounded in the Torah. And that's really what sets a Messianic congregation apart from others. That we've been grafted in for royalty. We partake together in the richness of the olive tree. And we share together in the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's a richness and a fullness to our faith that gives us deeper meaning. As we connect with a Messianic community. because we gather together on Shabbat every week. And we honor the Shabbat. We endeavor to keep it holy. We read from the Torah, from the original Hebrew language. We hear the word of God. We pray, we fellowship together. And part of our covenant blessing is that God established a yearly cycle of feasts. He instituted seven appointed times throughout the year for us to remember, for us to observe, and for us to celebrate his goodness. You know, there's 10 times, including the minor holidays and the weekly, you know, the weekly Shabbat, that we're commanded to come together to remember, to observe, and to celebrate. And so really, I don't know of anywhere else where we can enjoy such rich biblical heritage. We pray, we've been called to pray for the salvation of Israel and the nations. You know, we value our unique role as one new man in the Messiah. And we lift up the name of Yeshua as our Redeemer. And so as a Messianic community, we do have a unique vision. And Pastor Kenya's motto is, we are a Messianic community of Torah observing believers, loyal to Jewish heritage, and true to New Covenant faith. This is what sets us apart from other congregations. We are part of a prophetic movement that believes that Israel is God's key to world redemption and the salvation of nations, and that's what we're learning in our yeshiva. That God chose Israel because he loves the nations is one quote that Ray shared last night, which I thought was quite good. God's whole purpose, right from the very beginning, was to be a blessing to the nations. And his plan was to choose a nation, Israel, in order to accomplish that purpose. It tells us in Romans 11, verse 12, now if the Gentiles were enriched because of the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. When the natural branches are grafted back into the olive tree, how much greater blessing will it bring to the nations? So to be part of a Messianic community is very rewarding and very fulfilling. And personally, I would never walk away from it. I've been on the Messianic path for over 35 years, and I've never regretted it. You know, we are on the cutting edge of God's end time prophetic purposes. As I shared a couple of weeks ago, you know, I did share a couple of weeks ago that this pandemic has been a big test to our faith and our vision. And for the past almost 2 years, it has shaken. You know, it's really shaken the world, shaken the nations. It's also shaken the house of glory. And it has been a big distraction. It's affected our unity, our growth, and our ability to really function in the way that we've been accustomed to. So we've had to find different ways, creative ways to do things differently and still try to maintain a healthy and unified community. It's not been easy. It's been very challenging. But I believe that's part of our struggle, even in our spiritual walk. You know, even, you know, as the name Israel means he was striven with God and prevailed, that Jacob struggled with the angel of the Lord all night and would not let him go until he blessed him. And so that's kind of our what we believe God is doing in our lives as well. All these struggles have a purpose and meaning. And they're intended to build character in our lives and to teach us to trust in him. So we need to value what we have. Our birthright, our inheritance, our identity, and our heritage. And we need to be like Jacob, who refused to let go until God blessed him. And that's been my heart's desire. Even when it comes to praying for people's healing, I'm not going to let go until God heals people that we're praying for. That's my position. That's what I believe. And so I really encourage us to really seek these things and to really value. Even as we value our salvation, when we gather together today and partake in the bread and the cup, that we don't take our salvation for granted. We don't take this Messianic vision for granted either. The God has given us a very prophetic, a very strategic place to be in these last days. And so let's really be obedient to God's calling upon us. You know, I want to end with a scripture about the next generation. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Our children are the next generation. Will they value what we value? And as parents, this is our challenge. Will our children value what we value? And so we need to be that good example for them. So, Father, thank you, God, for this time that we can come together. Lord, thank you for the story of Jacob and Esau. And, Lord God, the struggle that they had. And, Lord God, it reminds us, Lord God, of the struggle that we face today as believers. Lord, you said through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom of God. Lord, we know that when we come to faith, Lord, it's not an easy walk. We walk that narrow path of not compromising our values. And Lord, even though the world is going in a different direction, we pray, Lord, that we would stand firm in what we believe, even though others may not stand together with us. Lord God, that we would be a people of God that would walk uncompromising in our faith. And we stand firm. Lord, thank you for this wonderful identity, this heritage, you know, our inheritance you've given to us. Thank you, God, that you blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Lord, thank you for Beth Shekinah. Lord, as we've walked through this on this journey for many years, and many have joined us, and many have left, and many are still walking together with us and running together with us in this vision. We pray, God, that you'll continue to bless this congregation as we continue to move forward, as we seek your face, as we endeavor to walk in obedience, as we endeavor to be a light and a witness in our community. Lord God, we pray for your blessing upon each one of us. And Lord God, help us, God, to really walk in obedience to your will and your purposes. So Lord, thank you for the lesson that we learned in this story today. And Lord, we pray that we would be good parents, grandparents, to teach our children to value that which is important in life. And we provide the good foundation that they need to really secure a good future for them. And Lord, that's our hope and our prayer as parents, as mothers and fathers who really strive so hard to be that example to our children and to love them. We just pray for your blessing and your protection upon our children, upon our sons and daughters, our grandchildren. Lord, thank you, God, that you have placed us in a very important place to be that living example. And so go before us, we pray. And thank you, God, for your love in our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.